They went back to the Sea of Galilee to fish, and they saw how they were a failure. So now we're going to move from that, because that was so clearly pointed out for us in the Scripture. We're going to see how the positive side now, because they saw their failure, and then when they obeyed Christ and threw the net on the other side, then they were reminded that God would still provide, even though He was not with them physically. So that's what we want to look at this morning. And we're going to look at several things in chapter 21. In those last part, we looked at 1 through 14 last week, and today would be 15 through the rest of it, the traits of a committed believer. Years ago, and on one of the Wednesday night prayer meetings on a specific church, there was one of the leaders that would always, whenever he would pray at the Wednesday night prayer, that, is that me or somebody talking the same time I'm talking? Oh, okay. All right. Very good. Appreciate that. That every time he would close his prayer, he would always end with, God, clear out the cobwebs of our life. And, you know, what he meant was, you know, you're going through the week and you're saying things you shouldn't say and you're doing things you shouldn't do. So you come back every time and you ask for a cleanup. And this other old guy, a leader in the church, he'd about had enough of that. So on this Wednesday night, same thing. This guy got up and he would close in his prayer time. He'd say, God, clear out the cobwebs this week again for us. This old guy couldn't take it any longer, so he just stood up and shouted, no, Lord, don't do it. Kill the spider. There's some things that we just think that Jesus would just want to tolerate in us, and we don't really have to do anything about it. And we're going to see what he does in Peter and John in these last few verses that remind us that when we make a commitment, that's exactly what it takes a part of us. Something we have. Did I remove the children knew that they could go ahead and go, right? You went on and did that. Since we changed our singing around a little bit, but they are excused to go. That there's some things that we have to do, and when we commit ourselves to him, there's some traits that absolutely are just going to be there, and we have to make sure. David Lloyd George made this comment. He said, the most dangerous thing that anyone could ever try to do is to try to jump across a canyon in two jumps. It's impossible. You know how that works, right? You know, it's people who have religion, and they have just enough religion that they feel uncomfortable going to the dances, but they don't have enough to be comfortable during the prayer meeting. You know, they got just enough that bothers them, but it really don't bother them enough to take it to the extreme, you know, to go where we're supposed to be going. And that's exactly what we want to see. Now, quickly, these verses in John that we're going to look at in John 21. It says, he said it to him the third time. You know, this is he'd done it two times, and this is the third one. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Now, you do remember, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Hey, that's not a coincidence why he comes back to this. He's trying to help Peter to see something. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou would. You just kind of did your own thing, as we'll see in a moment. But when thou should be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not go. Right now you think you're in control. There's coming a day when you're not going to be in control. This he spake, signifying by the death that should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, what is it, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What about John? You know, you're telling me this about myself, but how's it going to work with John? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And we'll see that unfold in a moment. You know, Jesus really, he wants us to help other people, but we really need to be responsible for ourselves first. And sometimes we don't have time to worry about anybody else. Then when his saying abroad among the brethren that disciples should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. Peter said, oh, he's talking about John ain't gonna never die. Well, no, that ain't what he meant. Absolutely. He shall not die, but I will that he tarry till he come. What is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are so many other things which Jesus did, of which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I don't know if you've had the chance yet to see the movie God Is Not Dead 2. Anybody seen that one yet? Need to go see that. It is great because it's exactly where we're living today. When a school teacher is called on the carpet just because she answered a historical question that someone in the class asked about Jesus, and from historical, you know, they called her on the carpet and wanted to fire and make a case out of it. And that's what the whole thing was about. I don't want to ruin it for you, but it's good. You know, you really need to go see it. But that's where we are. You know, from every aspect to, you know, even during the movie, some of the pastors were subpoenaed to submit their sermons to some authority that's going to check and see. You know, it's just like the state church was a long, long time ago, where, you know, if you went by the church's authority, then the government controlled it. You know, that's not a new thing. That happened a long, long time ago in other parts of the world. And so that's you need to go see that if you haven't seen it yet. It's a great reminder of exactly where we're living. You know, Charlemagne, it's amazing. Charlemagne in, 742, whenever he was defeating the Saxons, or Germanic people who, you know, were steeped in paganism, he was conquering all of Europe, and he got to those guys, and finally he's going to subdue them. And he says, basically, unfortunately, you hate to see that from Christianity, but he was more like a militant Islam. He said, if you don't convert to Christianity, we're going to kill you. So they converted, but here's what they did. They said, oh yeah, we'll be baptized and we'll convert to your system. But whenever you baptize us, whenever we go down into the water, we're going to keep our right hands, our war hands, we're going to keep those up high because we're not submitting those. That's what we do. We find some little area in our life and say, oh, yeah, just like Peter, he says, you know, I want to give you this, and we kind of hold back parts of it for ourselves. We get halfway across the canyon, and we're going to make it in two jumps. He said, that doesn't work. And that's exactly what we're going to see. And that's exactly what he did whenever they said, you know, we're going to do this, and basically it's just kind of name only. Why? Because they were keeping a part of themselves back, all right? Committed Christians operate on the basis of their, number one, their love for the Lord, and their way, their life, number two, is controlled by God. Number three, they've learned how to give their lives totally, their way, to God and to trust Him for it. Remember, that's what we saw last week when He said, listen, you can still trust me because I'll provide for you. And the committed believers' wills, what does that mean? We're going to give you our life because we will to give you our life. Charlemagne's not making us. The government's not making us. You know, we will it. We desire it. Wills are content with following. They are happy to do what Jesus leads them to do. That's the third part of it. And the last one is they speak about it, as we'll see in the 24th verse. Now, number one, their work is compelled by love. I read a story where a long, long time ago, an Indian, his parents were killed by some white people when they came to that part of the world. And so he kind of grew up by himself, kind of a wild man, you know, a rebellious against everything just because of what had happened. But as he grew up, another white man himself moved to the area and over a period of years befriended him and came to know him. And the guy saw another side. So one evening under the heavenly stars, he had on all of his religious paraphernalia that you would put on as the Native Americans do. And he was making commitment, and this is what he said. He said, Indian, I am laying down my blanket. I am laying down my pipe. I'm laying down my hatchet. I'm laying down my Indian. I'm giving it all up. And that's exactly what he's talking about. And that's what he's trying to drive to Peter. And we're going to see their work, our work, if we're committed to Christ as a believer, our work is compelled by love. Look what he says to them. This is a shorter version. I just cut it down just a little bit. It says, Simon, son of Jonah, after he says, do you love me more than these? Remember, we saw a little bit of this last week when we came to understand it. He wasn't talking about comparing him to John and the other disciples. Don't think Jesus would be into us comparing our system to somebody else. But he's reminding him, you know, you've come back to this sea to do your own thing because that's your way of life. But do you love me more than this thing that you've been doing all your life? Or are you going to be compelled to do what I want you to do? Because he was a leader, and he was going to lead the apostles. So Jesus is having to make sure that he understands, you know, unless you're fully committed in love to me, you can't do what you need to do. So he goes to him. He says, Simon, do you really love me more than anything else in your life? That was the question that he's posing to him. Love is the great thing that really moves people who are in the service of Jesus Christ. That's right. You know this verse? It says what? For the love of Christ, you know, sometimes I've heard people when they kind of misread this thing, and you might say, look at it and say, well, because I love Christ, that's what drives me. That's not what he's saying here. Paul in the context is saying, when I understood the love of Christ for me, not how much I love Christ. He said, no. What has driven me, what has changed my life is when I really understood, and goes on to say, who died once and for all in the last part of the verse, in the next verse. And it's the reason for what he says in verse 13. He says, when I really understood how much Christ loved me, it drives me to work for him. Not working for salvation. But because Charles Craig told the story one time. He said it was a mother's birthday, and the family was doing something special. And there were three kids in the family, and two of the older kids, and then a younger little girl. But the two older kids and the father, they sat mother down in her favorite chair in the living room, and each one brought their present in on a tray like she was some royalty and sat it down in front of her, and she opened it. Well, the little girl, the youngest one, was too young to be involved, so she was kind of left out of it. So as she watches and as all three of them do it, then she disappears and she comes back from the kitchen with an empty tray and she puts it right down in front of her mom and stands in it and says, I give you myself. Wow. That's exactly what he's talking about. And that's what he's going to help Peter see. Peter was to be an effective leader. He was. Why was it? Remember we saw it last week. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, what did the rest of them do? Or are we going with you? Why? Because he was the man. That's exactly why God called him out to be used. That's why he said what he did in Matthew 16 to him. So the overwhelming drive in Peter must be for the love of Christ first and for no other reason. That has to be it. It drives. He wants to establish that Peter loves him. Now, Peter's sitting there with the one that he's denied three times. And Jesus is asking him these questions, and he asked him three times, do you love me? And we'll see in just a moment, this whole situation that Peter answers is not the way Jesus asked it. He asked Peter if his life really shows that you, remember, because he asked Jesus asked him the question. He says, Peter, and you don't see it in the English translation, but in the Greek New Testament, it's not the same word. So when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? The word meant with the strongest affection, like total commitment. And so when Peter answered him in English, it says, well, you know I love you. He said, I love you like a brother. So Jesus asked him again. He says, do you agape me? Do you love me with total? And he answered him again. He says, I love you like a brother. And so Jesus, the third time when Jesus says, Jonah, he said, Peter, do you at least love me like a brother? He went down to his level. But even that is saying, listen, you say that you have affection for me, but has your life even really shown that up to this point? Had it? Really no. You know, because of what he did. Look what happens. His history revealed that even the love that he acknowledged, well, I at least love you like a brother. That's the phileo, where we get the word brother from. That's actually what the Greek word there is. It says, do you love that love? He acknowledged to Jesus on a limited level that it was not even evident by his life, even that measure of love. Well, there's a lot in this that we don't have time to discover today. What that means is Jesus has to show Peter, he has to be broken But this is what Jesus does. Jesus takes the broken, but he wants all the pieces. And he fixes it back. So Peter has to be broken, and he does it in just a moment. And it says Peter was grieved. What does that mean? He was hurt. He was really bothered by, and I think part of it is that, because he sees even the words that Jesus uses in the word that he answered. He said, well, I love you like a brother. And Jesus says, do you really? Do you really even love me that much? Look back at your life. And if we look at back at our commitments that we made to Christ, how does our work show our love and commitment to Christ? That's the question he's asking Peter. Same thing for us, you know, no different. He's establishing in Peter's mind how important that it, the priority that he must have for him is, you must love me above everything else, or you'll never be able to do what I want you to do. You know, you'll never be able to lead her that you need to be, because, you know, Peter is the man. He's the one that he's going to use to get a whole lot of things going. He has to see he will never be effective in serving Jesus unless he loves him. You know what foremost means, right? The most. More than anything else. More than your house. More than your spouse. More than anything else. And he's going to show us that as we continue to go on. We will as well never be effective in serving Jesus if our love is not fully committed. That's it. We'll always be jumping halfway across the canyon and say, well, I'll make it in the next jump. That's just not the way that works. That's dangerous, as George said. Number one, their love, their work is compelled by their love. But number two, their way or their life, that's all that means, their life is committed to God. Look what he says to him. The committed Christian yields the control of his or her destiny to God. No questions asked. It is yes, Lord, at its core. You know, it's like somebody who's, I've never served in the armed forces, but I understand it's happened before, especially among ship captains, where they would push off out into the Atlantic and they just start going, and then halfway out, they get an envelope with sealed orders that tells them what they're supposed to do. But they don't wait till they get the orders to take off. They go ahead and start going in the direction, a general direction that they're supposed to go in, and then it's unfolded. And that's exactly the way that works. And we first have to say, that's what it says in Romans chapter 12, right? Verse 1 and 2. He says what? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice. So God, we're just going to give it all to you. Whatever you want to do with that. Look at this one in John. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you did your own thing. Peter, basically, I'm paraphrasing that for you, all right? When you were young, you tied your clothes around yourself and you walked. You did really whatever you wanted to do. And unfortunately, unless something changes, we still think that's true when we get to be older, right? Then nobody, well, matter of fact, it starts about two, isn't it? Where they don't think you need to tell them what to do. Is that right? Anybody who has ever had a child or raised one? How soon does it come when they say, I don't want to do that? And then somebody has to reinforce them, well, as long as you live in this house, you'll do this, right? We love you, but we'll miss you, right? Nobody wants to do that anymore, because that's what Gary Smalley called tough love, right? But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. This is a very important phrase here, because what that meant in the Jewish system was sacrifice. It means that you were going to be sacrificed. He's telling him how he's going to die for him. He says, you're going to open up your hands, and they're going to crucify you just like they crucified. And history tells us, guess what? That's exactly what he did. History tells us, though, that he didn't feel worthy, so he was crucified upside down, not upright. But he says, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you up and carry you where you do not want to go. He says it's coming. What is he saying? What he's saying is, he's helping Peter understand, listen, you're going to commit to me today, but I want you to understand, and he accepts it, that it's going to cost him his life. And still with that understanding, Peter still says, that's what I'm going to do. You know, he gets to that before this end is over with. There was a preacher by the name of Dr. Temple in England a long, long time ago, and they had sent him a young clergyman to help him. And so in the procedure, Dr. Temple sent this younger pastor, he was sending him to another part to work. and the young pastor told him, he said, whoa, wait a minute, I can't go there. If I go there, it will be detrimental. You know, I'll surely be killed if I go there. Well, this is what his response was. He says, well, we don't mind a little thing like that, do we? Because if God chooses to accomplish his will through our death, isn't that what we want to do? Well, that's no mercy. That's exactly what he's telling Peter. He says, Peter, you're going to commit to me, but I just want you to know this up front. He said, you're going to be crucified. In understanding that, he still commits to him. What does that mean? It means that unconditional surrender, that he commits his way to him regardless. That's what committed means, right? He committed his life to Christ, and he said to him, Peter, you'll live for me. And just because now we look back through history and we know that's absolutely true. He says, you will live for me and you will die nailed to a cross. He was able to give his life to the Lord and let him have it to do whatever the outcome was. Isn't that something? When you know it, in his book, Visions and Betrayal, Congressman Anderson talked about the black, how did he refer to it as, the black year of the revolution. When he said in the colonial colonies, there were just shy of 500 people who were willing to sacrifice for their freedom. That's all. And that's what he referred to it as, or it's referred to in history as that, 1777 and 78. Only 500 people were willing to commit because they knew it was going to cost them something. And, you know, how many did it cost? Everything they had. Here's that question. Same thing with Peter. Are we willing to do that? You know, Jesus taught him, he says, I'm going to provide for you. You don't have to worry, I'll take care of you. And then he's going on to show them exactly the traits, if they commit to him, what they're going to be. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to let love be the compelling thing that drives us? And then in that, we give our total life, regardless of what it might cost us? Because guess what? It's going to get more intense. It's not going to get any easier. It's going to get more intense. Why? What did we just see in the last, how many weeks ago did he veto that? That'll have ramifications that affect all of us in the church. It's just the persecution is just slipping in a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. It's the very same thing. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say that, you know, whatever we love in life, that might be the, you know, your greatest love in life is your spouse or your children or your job or your house, whatever that is, whatever you want to put in that slot. Are we willing to say that whatever the most thing we love in life, whatever that is, regardless, God, here's my life, and whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, and I'll give that up. You know, you think about all these things, and I had never done anything but farmed all my life until God called me to preach. And if he hadn't spoken it out pretty clear, I'd still be farming. Why? Because I just loved it. Didn't make a lot of money at it. But I just loved it and still like it. That's why I've got chickens and a goat even now. We got a goat now. Did y'all know we had a goat? Unfortunately, we have a goat. Somebody gave us one that we raised, and because Meredith nursed it on a bottle, now it's hard to get rid of it. So it's going to be around for a little while. But look at that. God, I don't really care. You know, I'm going wherever, whenever it's time for you to show me, I'll open up the envelope and I'm ready to give up whatever. Where are you on that? You ever been there? Where you said, man, I'd really like this, but God, and make sure that God's telling you, not somebody else, not your family. You know, how many times, even in seminary, where we met people that they were in ministry because of their mom and dad, not because God called them. That ain't where you don't need to do that. You need to make sure that it's what God tells you to do, but you say, God, I'll do it even if it's dying for you. You said, well, we don't have to worry about that. Don't be so sure about that. The way things have happened in the last 50 years in this place, who knows what will come? What if God said, whatever deal you in, whatever's going on in your life, whatever it is, you get out of here and you go study the Word of God and you spend some time in that, and then I'll show you what I want you to do, but you leave this other thing behind and go do that. That's tough. Why? Because there's so many variables in there. You're just not sure. Now, Peter was sure. What did he tell him? He said, you're going to die, Peter. What if you knew that right? What if you knew right up front that if you sold out to God completely, that it was going to cost you life? Well, God doesn't want us to, you know, God wants us to be happy. Every day's Friday. You know, he didn't want us to die. Why not? Why? How many times through history have we seen young people? David Brainerd, how old was he when he died? 29? Spitting chunks of blood out because of what he contracted trying to reach the Indians? Died at 29 years old. Why? You say, well, that's a loss. No. He was doing what God told him to do. What if God said to get out and go do something else? He said, I want you to do something else other than what you're doing. What would it take to walk away from that? Well, I got to have my security. Really? What does that mean? You know, can I just be honest with you a minute? For most of my life, all my life on the farm, and you know what? That is the highest death rate among professions in the United States. Did you know that? Because there's not many people doing it, and the people that get killed doing it, it is the highest. All my days on the farm, I never had any insurance. You said, you're foolish. You know, and finally we got some because of our family, but this was my reasoning. I'm going to be careful. And what is that saying? Does that mean I can't trust God to take care of me? That's really what that says. You say, oh, no. It says in Proverbs and Psalms, you know, make sure you take care of me. I understand that. But really underlying, you know, I do some other things to prepare this, but really what does it say if we have to have all these safety nets around us? What does that mean? We really can't trust God. Isn't that right? Honestly. Oh, no, preacher. No, we don't want to go there sometimes, do we? Are we really willing to just walk away from whatever it is and do what God wants us to do? You know, pull out all the stops, sail across the ravine, not sure if we're going to make it or not. You know, Wellington at Napoleon at Waterloo, if you read that story, I think it's true. I've read it in a couple places where he was surveying the battleground and he just said, man, the old guard is not giving up and we're not going to make it. So he told his, what do you call the guy who blows the horn or whatever? What do you call him? Yeah, but there's another word for it. What is it? Well, the one who initiates whatever you're going to do. He told him, he says, sound the retreat. We need to back up because we're going to lose. And the young guy said, he was amazed. He said, well, in all our advances in Europe, I never learned to sound the retreat. I don't know how to play it. I don't know how to give up. So it said he contemplated for just a moment. Then he said, well, then sound the advance. We can't quit. And that's what it is. Because sometimes, you know, God's going to lead us to a place where we will get to that place following him where we won't have anything else but him. And that's what he's telling Peter. He said, you're going to commit to me and it's going to cost you your life. And he does it anyway. Isn't that great? Are we willing to just walk away from whatever we're doing and go do what God tells us? sometimes people say, well, we get tired of hearing your story. I'm sorry. It's just part of my life. You know, but that was the hardest thing I'd ever done in my life. I'd never been away from home, but one week at one time, when I went to a conference one time, I never, you know, just didn't stay away from home. And I was 30 years old, almost 30, when we went to Texas and in going there, wasn't really sure what I was supposed to be doing. Didn't know if I was going to be a preacher or missionary. I just knew I needed to do something to prepare because I just wasn't ready. And in that whole process, you know, Debbie and I walked away. She just graduated from college, and we go out there, and we don't know anybody. School's expensive. We have $1,500 and two wore-out cars. I didn't know how that thing was going to turn out. But you know, because we were absolutely sure that that's exactly where God wanted us, it did work out. We might near starved to death a few times, but we're here. Isn't that right? Most of us could probably starve a little bit more, couldn't we? Hello? Yeah. That's a tough spot to get to, and that's where Peter's got to see it. Are we willing for our lives to be turned upside down to see what Jesus wants to do in our lives? You know, where everything is in an uproar and you're not sure of anything but Jesus. You know, that's what was her name? Gracie in the movie, maybe? She got to the point where she just wasn't really sure of how this thing was going to turn out. And she said, I need you. And God, as always, you know, he shows up. Although committed believers are to surrender our lives fully to Christ, motivated by love, There are many blessings in that sacrifice that the world does, and sometimes we do not need or do not see or expect. There is an unspeakable freedom, even liberation, in giving everything to Christ, and they're always great. There's just something about that. Look at this third one. Their will is content to follow. Wow. Now, he said this to indicate what kind of death he would glorify God, and after he said this, he just said simply what? Follow me. What is that? The committed Christian is just as happy to follow Jesus. They don't have to be out front. They don't have to have all the recognition. You know, they don't have to have all kind of things in front of their name. They don't do their own thing. They just simply follow what Jesus said. And it's pretty simple. It's really not complicated. And that means what? Being where he is. Isn't that what Jesus said constantly through the Gospels? All the days of our life and all the circumstances of our life and all the places of our life and all of the relationships of our life, we should be able to say when someone asks us, if they ask this question, why are you here? Simply, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you in this place when you could be in this place? Why did you give up this when you could be over there doing that? Why are you here? Can we honestly answer, I'm here because I'm following Jesus and Jesus led me here. That's why I'm here. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes people, they want to get married and they come to us sometimes and it's clear as day in Scripture that if you're a believer, that you don't need to marry a non-believer. So they're talking to me and they're convincing me, oh, yeah. And so you want to ask them and you say, the person who's a believer, okay, so you understand the Scripture. So Jesus led you to this place? Oh, no, he didn't. Jesus didn't lead them there. They led their own self there. And you can put that in so many different contexts. When we justify what we want to do and we ask that question, why are we doing what we're doing? Is it because Jesus led us there? Is that the reason? Ted Engstrom told the story of a traveling businessman who was going across the world looking at different missions. And he was in India where he was right outside of a leprosarium and where he was just standing back about to take pictures. And he saw this leper about to be included into the colony. And he saw this beautiful young lady that was there tending to him and helping him and trying to get him in and taking care of his needs. And he was about to take a picture, and then he just couldn't. You know, he broke into tears, and he just backed up. And when she finished with him, he walked up to her, and he says, you know, a beautiful young lady. And he said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And very quickly, she looked at him and responded, neither would I. What does that mean? You just don't put a price on some things God wants you to do. And whatever you have to give up. That's exactly what she understood. Why was she over there doing that? Why? Because Jesus led her there. We do not even have to fully understand the call or the details, which is especially hard for us Westerners, right? We want somebody to sit down with a calculator and say, oh, yeah, if I do this, yeah, I got to do this, and you got to give me this, and you got to do all this kind of thing. We got to have it all planned out. Why? Because we can't trust God. Isn't that right? Hello? I mean, you say, oh, no, 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 that's just being what? What's the word that we use sometimes? Of being, you know, planning everything out, which is okay. What's the word we use? There's a word we use. No, there's another word. I forgot it already. Where, you know, we got to have every detail that takes away the faith element. Oh, no, no, we got to see this on paper or we're not going to do it. So when he saw this one, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, what about John? It's kind of funny what he told him. He said, you don't need to worry about John. And what he said was, even if I let John live here till I come back, you're going to die. You don't need to worry about John. All you need to worry about is Peter. You need to make sure Peter's on the right track. Now, does that mean that we don't help other people in instruction and teaching? No, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. But sometimes we get so caught up in somebody else that we lose track of our own self. He said, Peter, don't worry about John. You worried about Peter. You just take care of Peter. I'll take care of John. The committed Christian is concerned about his or her own individual life and the commitment to follow and does not compare themselves to others. And we want to do that. Well, I'm not as bad as Otis over there. Well, it's according to who you compare Otis to. The last one is this. The words reflect their commitment. This is a disciple, John, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, next to Peter, next to Paul, he's the one that has more than anybody else, right? It says what? Who is testifying about these things and who has written down these things, and we know this testimony is true. You know, what is it that we talk about all the time? The weather. How often is it part of our life to where Jesus is just part of the conversation? Martin Amöller was one of those that Hitler's Germany hated and stayed in the concentration camps for 7 years. And they would hang the people right outside of his window, and he said he saw them constantly. And it was like, I think he said he saw 230-something thousand killed that he saw out of his window. And he said, I heard them, how they would respond when they were being killed. Some of them would say, you know, God forgive them. Some would curse them. Some would respond all kind of ways, use such and such, you know. And he said the thing that bothered me constantly would be this. He says, and I went over it over and over and over in my mind. When I am the one out there, what will I say? Will I say, Lord, forgive them, or will I curse them? What will the words reflect in who I am? That's what he's talking about. He says, John goes on and he reminds us, you know, Namöller also said, you know, whenever they came, when Hitler came for the communists, he said, I wasn't a communist, so I didn't help. I didn't say anything. When they came for the Jews, he said, I wasn't a Jew, so I didn't say anything. When they came for the trade unions, I wasn't in the trade union, so I didn't say anything. He said, when they came for the Catholics, I wasn't a Catholic, so I didn't say anything. He said, I was a Protestant. He said, but when they came for the Protestants, there was nobody else left to say anything. Isn't that amazing? When we have an opportunity to talk about something that, then that's exactly what he says there. He says, that's what John does. He says, what? They have the love that compels them to live their life, and they're living their life out of a willful obedience just because of what Christ has done for them, and it's part of their outflow in their conversation of their life. Wow. That's the characteristics that he was telling these boys that's what it's going to be. He was a great example of a committed believer. I don't know where you are, but I know one thing. Cheer up, it's going to get worse. You know, your commitment and my commitment will be tested even more and more and more as the days draw nigh. We see it all around us. We've seen it in my short lifetime, how much worse it's gotten. That if we live as a committed believer, it's going to cost us. So the number one thing is, do we love Jesus enough? And that's a decision we all have to make. That these things will be present in our life, even if it's dying. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Peter and John, how they're an example for us today. Lord, thank you for reminding us of how serious it is to make a commitment to you. Reminding us that you will take care of us, that you will provide even in our death, that you can be glorified if we remain true. Lord, help each one of us just evaluate where we are today. What is the most important thing in our life? What are we so caught up in that we lose sight of what you want to do in us every day? Just remind us, if we call ourselves by your name, how it should be seen in our lives and what adjustments we need to make so that is seen. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.